The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So happy New Year to you all. Wish you a blessed and a holy year. This year will be a better year than last year in many ways, hopefully for us and for our world. My pastor, when I was in my, told the services before Mass, in my last parish, the pastor and my last parish in Canada used to call this the Mass of Recovery. So you're tough. We always had an evening Mass on New Year's Day, and that's what he would refer to it, you know, the Mass on the day after, the Mass of Recovery. I used to get a chuckle out of that. Well, as we are approaching, of course, this calendar year thing, it kind of plunks itself in the midst of our religious celebrations, and not without purpose and meaning and significance, certainly. But we're sort of right in the middle of the Christmas season. We're just completing today, in fact, the octave, the 8 days of Christmas. And that's because the mystery of Christmas, just like Easter, we have an octave of Easter, 8 days of celebration. And the reason we have that for both Christmas and Easter is because the church in her wisdom says that we just can't possibly begin to understand the mystery of the incarnation or the mystery of the resurrection without taking time. So we have 8 days, and of course we have even more than that. Next weekend will be Epiphany, and so on and so on. And in this Christmas season, as we look at this mystery in particular, we see this incredible reality of the incarnation. And when we step back and look, and you know, as the gospel says, Mary pondered, she reflected on all these things, these events happening at the birth of her son. And she would do that as well at his death and resurrection. Of course, you know, Mary always pondering, always reflecting on the beauty of God's word. It's sort of a key, I think, for us to do the same. And I think it's interesting that we coincide, our religious celebrations coincide with today anyways, the calendar New Year, where even the secular culture says, you know, you look on Facebook, you look on the TV, and what they're doing, they're looking back over the year, they're thinking about certain people who died and certain events and big things that happened in this year, and there is a sort of a reflection going on in the culture at large. And in fact, we're encouraged by the culture to make a New Year's resolution. Again, not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. But it's interesting that this should also fall in this time in the Christmas season, on this feast day of Mary, the Mother of God. Because I think, again, this is what the readings are calling all of us to do on a spiritual level as well, which is take stock, reflect, ponder these mysteries. And why? Why do I say all this? Well, because if we, and I hope you do this, I certainly do this from time to time, that we sit back and we ponder and we reflect on where am I going, what's happening in my life, what needs to change, what's going on in the world, what does that say to me, what does that speak to me as a believer, how do I need to respond to the needs of the world, the things that are going on around me. All those things, I think, on a regular basis, we as believers should be doing. We should be pondering, we should be reflecting, and we should be making adjustments in our life. As my, again, one of my favorite saints, blessed John Henry Newman, I quoted him on my anniversary card back in 2015, who said that life is about change and to become holy is to change often. Now that goes, that's kind of counterintuitive to us at times as human beings, because we always seem to be trying to find this sort of comfort zone, kind of find the Shangri-La, the place where I can just finally say, oh, it's okay, everything's wonderful, and, you know, I can just kind of plunk myself down here. And that's just incompatible with the Christian life. Again, that each one of us has to, on a regular basis, take stock, reflect on our lives, and say, okay, where do I need to change? Where do I need to grow? And if we look at the world around us, we see that the world, there's a lot of wonderful things about our world. We can't become pessimistic. Although we can be critical in that best sense of the word, we can critique and we can examine and reflect on the world and where it's going. And again, with the purpose of saying, okay, where do I need to respond in kind? And we can see that our culture, the term that is often coined in our culture today is a postmodern culture. That's a difficult word to explain, and I don't even know if those who coined the phrase can really aptly express or explain that word, postmodern. What does that mean? It means that we're beyond the modern. What is it modern that we're beyond? I think that's difficult. There are some definitions of this. But I think we can see some of its characteristics. A skepticism, especially about religion and about faith. A focus on me and my wants and my needs. And a sort of a confusion, general confusion. I don't think this is what they foresaw, but this is what has resulted in the culture. And I believe that in some ways, even our last election, this last election, is somewhat reflective of this reality, of this postmodern culture, of the confusion and the difficulties. And I think many people responded in this election and saying, we're tired of what's been going on, we want something new. Again, we'll see what happens. But again, this idea of the postmodern culture, its fruits, if you will, its effects are one of a lot of confusion. We've seen that in particularly this past year. All the various issues that have come up that really are very, very confusing for people. And what is our response to all of this? Well, I think the feast day today, Mary, the Mother of God, speaks to this very profoundly. Because what we're celebrating, again, in the larger Christmas sense, but especially today on this Feast of Mary, the Mother of God, is that God uses human instruments to bring about his salvation. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the three magi that we're going to hear about next weekend. God uses human instruments, and he himself becomes an agent of salvation in his son Jesus Christ, who has become incarnate, who has become flesh. And this is reality. It's not like our postmodern culture, where probably I think the phrase that is, I would say, most apt in describing this postmodern culture and its effects is, you hear, well, that's your truth. This is not my truth. I don't know if you've heard that expression. I've heard this many times in reading articles and even sometimes on TV. People will say, well, that's your truth. It's not my truth. It makes it very difficult, doesn't it, to talk to someone on a deeper level when people simply quib, well, that's your truth, you know? And so I think one of the victims of our postmodern culture, it's not really God, you know, probably the philosopher who best, you know, describes the postmodern culture is a man who lived at the end of the 19th century, Friedrich Nietzsche, who said, God is dead. And again, don't have time to go into his philosophy. It was very interesting. I remember in 1960, well, I was right around just the year before I was born, but I remember reading in Time magazine not too long after that, the Time magazine said, quoting Friedrich Nietzsche, said, God is dead. That was the cover of Time magazine. And then about 10 years later in 1970, Time magazine said, well, Nietzsche is dead. And then a writer at the time was saying, well, if God is dead and Nietzsche is dead, I'm not feeling so good myself. You know? And I think that response is, again, kind of profound. Because, again, I think it describes the confusion of the modern world, the postmodern world. There's a lot of confusion. Because the culture hasn't so much rejected God, I don't think. I don't think Friedrich Nietzsche was right. God wasn't dead. Truth is dead. That seems to be what has resulted in our culture from this confusion in this postmodern world, is that truth has become the victim. And so what do we need in order, what is the antidote, if you will, if in fact we can speculate or we can come to that conclusion that the culture has rejected truth? Well, it needs to witness it, and I think it needs to witness it in us. Again, instruments of God's salvation. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story about a friend of mine. He's still living. His name is Paul Walsh. He's become rather famous in a sort of an odd sort of way. Paul has been a good friend of mine for probably about 20 years. And when I first got to know Paul, he was father of 9 children, wonderful Catholic man. I know his wife, Maria. I still visit the family quite often back home in Canada. Paul was just a really salt-of-the-earth kind of guy, but he had some dark secrets that he shared with me, and some of his struggles, and a lot of it came out of his early childhood and his woundedness, and we don't need to go into the details, but about 10 years ago, Paul started to kind of fall apart, and part of it was mental illness, part of it was, unfortunately, I had encouraged him to get help, offered to help myself. Again, he rejected that. He ended up on the streets, very confused. Well, Paul ended up, as far as I'm concerned, my observation, sort of a pawn of the system back home in Canada, not all that different from here. And he became kind of famous, he became international, because his story somehow, and I don't even know how it all happened, but I remember reading quite a prominent a publication. And one of the articles there was Paul, his picture on the cover of this article. And he became, I'll explain why, he became sort of the poster child, in my opinion, of all this confusion that our culture is experiencing today. And Paul, in his mental illness, decided and went through the courts and went through all the organizations that are supposed to help people. But he came to the conclusion that, and he's my age, he's about 55 or so, he decided he wanted to be a 6-year-old girl. I know that sounds bizarre, and it is. But that's what he was determined, and he fought the courts and the system. But well, anyways, without going into a lot of detail, and it's not at all that important, there was this article, and it invited a response. And so I decided I was going to respond to this article. And this is what I said. I didn't tell about Paul. I didn't tell about his family. I think they have suffered enough with all of this. But what I said is, my problem with all of this is that who really cares about Paul? You know, the government agencies, even the health agencies, have all bought into Paul's mental illness and his fantasy that he is a 6-year-old girl. He is not, in fact, a 6-year-old girl. Not only had that happened, but a couple had adopted him with the express purpose of allowing him to live out this fantasy, which really was, I found, very disturbing. And this is what I said. I said, in the end, what's going to happen to Paul 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when he's no longer the cause célèbre, when he's no longer the focus of international attention, when his story gets old and uninteresting, and who knows what's going to happen down the road? I said, who's going to care about Paul anyways? Well, obviously to me, nobody, because nobody cares about him enough right now to say, Paul, you are mentally ill, you need help, we're going to do everything to help you to move beyond this sort of fantasy that you've cooked up for yourself. But nobody's willing to do that. And I think Paul is in many ways the result of this postmodern. He's a good example of what's happened in our culture. And I think as a result, it made me to ponder and think that, you know what, I can't live my life ignoring these kind of stories, ignoring these kind of people in our world. And you know, the danger that we can fall into as a church, and some have already, is circle the wagons, all those bad, strange people out there, just push them away, and we'll just be nice and comfortable and safe with all the people that we like and know. I think that's the wrong response. I do not believe, and I've certainly read a lot what the church teaches, this is not the way the church wants us to act. Certainly our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has been talking about this a lot. It's time for us to engage the culture and to do it with compassion and love and truth. Okay? And that's what the church calls being pastoral, to engage those around us. And maybe we know personally people at work, people in our own families, who are victims of this postmodern culture. And I believe it's our responsibility to reach out to them. And you know, again, before we point cultures, or excuse me, point fingers at all these sort of bad people in the culture that we may cook up, I think what we need to do is we need to recognize again what we are celebrating here. God became man. Why? For the express purpose of our salvation. To reach out into the world. God didn't sit up in heaven and say, oh, you bad people, you know, I'm just going to wave my wand and fix you all. No, he entered in, and that's part of what we're celebrating today. God entered in to the messiness of our world. Jesus didn't come to solve everyone's problems. He came to bring us salvation. He didn't ignore the darkness and the confusion and the darkness of our world. He entered into the mystery of that. And that's what I would like to say as I conclude today, is that we are surrounded by mystery. And I think Mary typifies this. This young woman who God has approached and is using as his instrument, living in a very difficult and dark and problematic world. And that's very much like us today. And so today, as we begin this new year, maybe it would be a good idea for all of us to really think about how we could make a New Year's resolution. Maybe how we could challenge some of the presuppositions we've been living under. Maybe if we would live our Christian life like it really mattered, like it really mattered, we'd turn a few heads. We'd begin to affect people's lives for the good. Maybe we would take a look at maybe some of our lax practices, personal and spiritual. Maybe we're not praying. Maybe we're not growing spiritually in whatever way we can. Maybe our failure not only to pray but to worship, to be faithful to the Lord. Maybe, again, being that witness that maybe we're afraid to be. Maybe it's time for us to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts so that we can begin little by little to change that inside of us with God's help. And we, like Mary, what we would be doing is accepting our vocation. That's all. It's as simple as that. By doing those things, we are accepting, as she did, her vocation. She didn't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. That doesn't matter. We do know this, that God entered in our world because he loved it. God so loved the world that he came among us. Okay? That's good enough. And we can live in that mystery. We don't have all the answers. We never are going to have all the answers. It's not important. God does. And he will use us if we're willing. So let's pray for one another today. Let's ask the Lord to help each one of us to be like Mary, to be that instrument of mystery, to enter into our world that's very dark at times and very confusing, and bring the light of love and God's truth. God bless you all.